Okay, so you know how someone will sometimes say, with a faraway look in their eyes, I well remember that evening. You know, you say that kind of thing, I remember it really well. And what they're saying is a particular day comes back with real vividness, and they can remember it like it was yesterday. Can you think of that kind of day in your own life? What this passage is going to encourage us to do, the one we've just read, and we're going to read on into chapter 13 as we go through it, is going to teach us to remember well, as Christians. And if we remember well, it will say, then we will be spiritually well. If you remember well, you'll be spiritually well. And perhaps you can think of a day, you know, like that you remember very, very well, a day perhaps that changed your life. Like for me, one of those days would be the day my eldest son was born. Changed my life, you know. Felt tired ever since then, basically. But there are days that you remember and you weren't even there. So every year, obviously, we remember my oldest son's birthday. And his younger brothers and sisters remember it well as well. And it changed their lives. They've got an older brother. They weren't there when he was born. But remembering it, the fact, it's changed their lives. Also, not just individuals, but nations remember things. So, you know, the United States of America, 4th of July, they remember their Independence Day. Or Thanksgiving in November, they remember that arrival of the Pilgrim Fathers. And it kind of, remembering helps that nation to have a kind of self-identity of who they are. And again, what the Lord is saying in this passage is that if as Christians we remember well, we will be spiritually well. So Jill's just read that account of the night the Israelites found their freedom. Passover night. We looked at that last week, daubed the blood on the doors, the lamb was killed, the angel of death passed over the land, but passed over those who'd put their trust in the Lord's means of salvation. And now Pharaoh says, up and go, out, you're off, clear off. And they leave in one night. And perhaps a key verse for us would be verse 42 of chapter 12. Because the Lord kept vigil that night, that is to say, kept watch. Because the Lord kept watch that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil, keep watch, to honor the Lord for generations to come. In other words, that night, Moses says, keep remembering. So this is a passage which looks beyond the actual days of Moses to the future. And Moses is saying, you know what's happening now to us as we escape from Egypt, what the Lord is doing for us, you have got to keep what is happening today front and center for the years and generations to come. You have got to remember this evening from year to year, generation to generation. For example, just flick on. Do you see he says that sort of thing in chapter 13 and verse 8? So, verse 8 of chapter 13. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. I love that. When you forget something, I've got something written on my hand right now, when you forget something, and if you're really forgetful, you write it on your forehead, don't you? So that when you look in the mirror, you remember to take, don't you do that? Oh, okay. But he's saying, you know, these things that they do here will be like writing on your hand, a sign on your forehead. Remember well the events of that night. And we've called this series The Gospel According to Moses. And of course, the gospel, two sides to the gospel of Moses. On the one hand, the good news for Moses and his generation was that the Lord rescued them as slaves from Egypt. That, if you like, is the gospel for them. But that gospel of the rescue for Egypt keeps pointing us forward to the New Testament, to the rescue that we've received through Christ, his death and his resurrection. And Moses is saying, keep the gospel front and center for generations to come. For us, that means keep the cross and resurrection of Jesus front and center. If you remember it well, you'll be spiritually well. In other words, he's saying the gospel is not to be like an ABC that you sort of begin with at primary school and then move on from. It's to be the A to Z. It's the thing that you stick with all the way. The gospel isn't, it's not a GCSE and then you move on to A-levels. It's not that kind of thing. If you're a chemist, the gospel is the periodic table. You do chemistry, in other words, as you go on and on and on through chemistry, you just need the periodic table all the time. The gospel's there. The periodic table's there on the wall. The periodic table is the gospel for chemists, kind of, okay? I was trying to think of one. I guess it would be like for people who read books. I guess it would be, the gospel would be like William Shakespeare, yeah? You never grow out of William Shakespeare. He's always there to explore and keep with you. And Moses is saying, remember this. Keep it with you. Put it on your walls. Put it on your hands. Write it on your foreheads. Keep remembering what happened that night. And the way that they are going to remember that night is by beginning to celebrate three things. And those three things come in the verses following the passage that Jill read to us. So the end of chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, do you see it says Passover restrictions? That's the first way they remember that night, the Passover. The second way they're to remember that night is through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And really that's verses 1 to 10 of chapter 13. And then the third way they're to remember that night is through something called the Consecration of the Firstborn. And that's in verses 11 to 16. Three different things: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Consecration of Firstborn. They all kind of went together as a package, but they were three distinct parts of it. And each of those three, they each emphasize a particular aspect of the gospel. And when that the gospel is kept front and center through doing these things year on year on year, then Moses is saying it will create a kind of gospel culture or atmosphere in the nation of Israel. Let me try and explain that. Let's look at each one in turn. Let's have a look at the Passover at the end of chapter 12, verses 43 to 51. And the message of the Passover, the particular angle that the Passover has, is this. It is that God saves. That's what the Passover teaches us, very simply, God saves. The Passover keeps the message, God saves, front and center. And if you keep that message front and center, Moses says, you'll find that other people will want to join in with you. Okay? If you keep the message, God saves, front and center, you'll find that others will want to join in. So the Passover meal, we looked at it last week. God was going to bring the last, final, most terrible plague. The firstborn in every household would be struck down unless something died in that child's or even adult's place. A lamb was slaughtered, the blood put on the doorposts, and then there was a death in every house that night, either a firstborn son or a lamb. And the lamb died in the place of the firstborn son. That's the Passover. And that was the meal that they were to reenact year on year on year to keep this truth that God saves front and center. God's wrath passed over them. Now, interestingly, verse 46 tells us, look at verse 46 of chapter 12, it must be eaten inside one house, this Passover, just like on the first night of Passover. Take none of the meat outside the house and do not break any of the bones. Apostle John picked up on that in his gospel and said when Jesus died, none of his bones were broken because he is our Passover lamb who's died in our place. And by celebrating the Passover, or for us, the death of Christ, we celebrate the truth that God saves. We don't save ourselves. And as we do that, others will want to join in. Now, why was this an issue for Moses? Why did that thought even occur, that others would join in? Well, just trace this through with me. This has been a little revelation to me as we've looked at the story of Exodus. Turn back to chapter 7, the beginning of the plagues. And do you remember, Moses is beginning to perform these plagues in Israel through God's power. And at first, the magicians of Egypt are able to copy Moses' powers. So look at verse 22 of chapter 7, the plague of blood. The Nile was turned to blood. And it says, but the Egyptian magicians, they did the same things by their secret arts. Okay. The next plague, the plague of frogs. Frogs came everywhere. But verse 7 of chapter 8, the magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and they also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Slightly odd to make the situation worse, but that's what they did. And then chapter 8, verse 18, the plague of gnats. Gnats everywhere, the Scottish plague. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Okay? So they've reached the end of their powers. And then look at the next plague, the plague of flies, verse 20. The Lord said, get up. Do I mean that one? I think I might mean chapter 9, verse 20. I do. Look at chapter 9, verse 20, the plague of hail. Hail in the fields, hail in the countryside, in the cities. It killed the livestock and so on. Verse 20, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. So you see, as it goes on, some of the Egyptians are beginning to see that something is going on here more powerful than anything they've encountered before. And by the time you get to chapter 12, did you notice it as Jill read? Chapter 12 and verse 37, a passage we just read. Passover night, the night of freedom. It says, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and there were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. And here it is. Many other people went up with them. Who were those other people apart from the Israelites who went with them? Well, of course, Egyptians who'd come to see that the one true God is the Lord himself. And so when Moses begins to describe the Passover, look what he has to say in verse 43. He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover, no foreigner is to eat of it. Because, of course, loads of foreigners had come along with them. But look at verse 48. However, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised, and then he may take part just like one born in the land. In other words, they can't join in with it unless, like you, they become followers of the one true God and put their faith in the Lord. And then of course they can take part. In other words, the Passover leads us to expect that when God shows his power to save, there'll be two responses. Many people will reject him. Pharaoh did. Many, many others did. But some will trust and say, you know, I think there's something in this. I want to join in with this. I want to be part of this too. And here's the thing. As Moses anticipates the story being retold, he expects that exactly the same kind of thing will keep happening, even though maybe those people weren't there on the first Passover night. He's saying, as you do this year on year, keep the message, God saves, front and center. You'll find people living around you saying, can I come and celebrate the Passover with you? No, you can't. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you put your trust in the Lord as your Savior as well. So do you see, if we remember well, then we'll be spiritually well, and we'll find people wanting to join in with us, trusting the Lord. The Passover keeps the message, God saves, front and center. And if you keep that message, if we keep that message front and center in who we are, we'll find people want to join in with us. And they have done, haven't they? It's wonderfully encouraging. That's the Passover. Then next one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. And the message of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is God liberates. God brings freedom. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread keeps the message, God brings freedom, front and center. And if you keep that message, God brings freedom, front and center, it will cultivate joy. That's what he says will happen. It will cultivate and prompt joy. What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Let's just look at verses 3 to 6. Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. So it's a thing which they just eat unleavened bread for 6 days, for the whole week, which of course is bread, isn't it, made without yeast. So this kind of thing, just here. Do you like pita breads? Some love them, some loathe them. Okay, pita breads like that. But why unleavened bread? Why no yeast? Verse 3 again. Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. The mighty hand of the Lord brought about an Israel exit from Egypt that was breathtakingly speedy. Okay, just go back to the story Jill read for us. Verse 31, after saying, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go, verse 31, Pharaoh says, go, get out. In fact, it's better than that. Verse 33, all the Egyptians tell them to go, get out, else we'll all die. In verse 35, as they're sort of closing the door behind them and locking it up and making sure they've left no lights on, the Israelites think to themselves, I'll just ask the Egyptians next door whether they'll give us all their gold and jewelry. So they knock on the door and say, can I have all your gold and jewelry? And the Egyptians go, yeah, sure, here it all is. Off we go. And they take it with them. It says they plundered the Egyptians, which is normally language you'd use for a conquering army. In fact, in verse 41, the Israelites are described as being in divisions, which is a very military way to describe them. They're being described here, the Israelites, as a victorious plundering army, and yet they haven't even lifted a sword. And just to underline it, Moses makes a comment about how long the Israelites had lived in Egypt. He says, do you see that in verses 40 and 41? He said, they lived there for 430 years, verse 41. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, or rather on that very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. They upped sticks in one night. Just think about what that means, to think about how amazing it is. The USA was officially 240 years old this year, okay? When they moved from being a colony to a nation in their own right, as it were. 240 years old this year. Imagine if tonight half of America upped sticks and left for Mexico in one night. Wouldn't that be extraordinary? They'd be the Democrats, wouldn't they? Thinking about Trump's possible election. But imagine they did that. It's just breathtaking. Here are the Egyptians. They've been living there for 430 years, and in one night, they get out. And it's not even like they could apply for visas. They were slaves. And yet, the slave masters are saying, go, off you go. It's an incredibly rapid exit. In one night, they're free. And that's where the unleavened bread comes in. The exit was so fast, there wasn't even time to bake properly. So that's what's going on with the unleavened bread. We're remembering the night the Lord brought us out of Egypt so fast, we didn't even have time to bake bread properly so that it rose. And the Lord brought about their freedom with incredible speed. And so every year they have this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every year for 7 days they eat unleavened bread. And for 7 days they're to do no work, nothing, because, of course, they didn't do anything to bring about their freedom. But for 7 days, I mean, some of you would love it, but can you imagine 7 days eating unleavened bread? It's grim, isn't it? But on the seventh day, you get to have a feast. A proper sandwich. And after 7 days, you think to yourself, oh, at last, a festival, joy of joys. Do you see? So at the end of the 7 days, I suppose, just like starting in Egypt, unleavened bread, heading out into the wilderness, heading, as he says there, for the land of milk and honey, the place where there'll be plenty. Every year they reminded themselves, this is what it was like leaving Egypt. And this is where our freedom got us, to the land of plenty. What a Scooby snack. And therefore, it cultivated joy. They were to end that week with a party. Just as they were liberated going to the land, they were to end the week with joy. God's freedom brings joy. The Feast of Unleavened Bread keeps the message, God brings freedom, front and center. And if you keep that message central, the result, the end of the week, is joy. And we've been freed too. Freed from death, slavery to sin. And if we keep reminding ourselves of that truth, it will cultivate joy in our church. If you remember well, you'll be spiritually well. Last one, consecration of the firstborn. So the message of the Passover is God saves. The message of the unleavened bread is God liberates, God frees. And just to finish off with, the message of the consecration of the firstborn is God owns us. God owns us. The consecration of the firstborn keeps the message, God owns us, front and center. And if you keep that message front and center, it'll lead to obedience and worship. Consecration just means setting apart or giving someone over. What was it? Look at verse 11, chapter 13. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So the idea is any firstborn belongs to the Lord, okay? Animal or person. And they're not allowed to be used by you unless you buy them back, redeem them from the Lord. They belong to him. He paid the price for the firstborn to be freed on Passover night. He provided the rescue. So the Lord says, they belong to me. It's quite a striking thought, this, isn't it? Here's a sort of striking thing about the freedom that Jesus brings, okay? It's not freedom to serve ourselves. It's freedom to leave one master and serve another. And the book of Exodus makes that really clear. So in chapter 4, when God tells Pharaoh, let my son go so that he may worship me, the word for worship is the same word used to describe the slavery that Israel experienced under the Egyptians. So actually, the Israelites go from slavery to one master to slavery to another master. The Israelites are freed to serve a new master. But they've been freed from an oppressive master who brought misery to serve a new loving master who brings joy. And the Lord wants them to learn this. When every firstborn is brought into the world, pay the Lord for him. It's a donkey foal or a calf or a child. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And you must pay the Lord back for him. What a very vivid message that would be. I mentioned when my firstborn son was born, changed my life. Imagine that day he's born. I have to go down to the temple. And I don't know can't remember what the redemption price was, but what would a firstborn be worth? What would you pay? 50 quid? 25? Whatever it would be. And you hand it over, and it would be a reminder. This one doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And really, it was a reminder that the whole of Israel belonged to the Lord himself. And the New Testament says the same thing about us. 1 Corinthians, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So if you keep the consecration of the firstborn, the message is, God owns me front and center. What will that lead to? Obedience. I don't get to live for myself. I belong to another master, a wonderful master, a good master. If we remember well, we'll be spiritually well. Do you remember this remembering thing? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, do you remember what Jesus said? He broke the bread, he shared the wine, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And we might think to ourselves, like we're ever going to forget that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again for us. Jesus, do you really think we would forget? I think Jesus' answer would be, yes. Yes, I do. Of course you keep forgetting. That's why you keep wondering. That's why joy seeps away. That's why people can look at churches and think, why would I want to be part of that? That's why we start to live for ourselves again. Because we forget things that are right at the heart of the Christian message. And we need these reminders. And it's a bit like, you know, when you go to a vending machine sometimes, and you you pick your double decker or your Kit Kat or whatever it is, you put your money in, press E7, and nothing happens. So what do? Absolutely wallop it on the side, don't you, until the penny drops. And that's what consecration of the firstborn, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, or when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what that is. It's like a doosh on the side of the head, and again, the penny drops to our hearts, and we're reminded, God saved me. I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. Isn't that a joyful, wonderful thing? And so whether it's the Lord's Supper or whether it's baptism, which reminds us of the gospel, whether it's the songs that we sing each week, whether it's through preaching, Bible study, Christian friendship, we need to keep the gospel front and center, because if we remember well, we will be spiritually well. Let's pray. Father, may the gospel events of Jesus' death and resurrection be vivid to us, brought back to our minds week after week, so that they're not just the ABC we learned once upon a time, but they are the truths we live with, the truths that are at the front of our minds and hearts, the truths which transform our lives, bringing about joy and obedience, and drawing others to put their trust in Christ as well. Amen.